the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from the infallible book. The verse 3, the chapter 3 and the verse 1, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I believe that no text of Scripture could better describe the sad and terrible plight that ecclesiastical Protestantism is in at this present hour. I have entitled this subject that I want to deliver to you tonight with the title, The Death Rattle in the Throat of Protestantism. The death rattle in the throat of Protestantism. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I'm speaking now about outward, external, organized Protestantism. The Protestantism of the great historic churches. The Protestantism that goes in the world as the religion of Protestantism. And it's like this church in Sardis. It once was full of vigor. It once was full of fire. It once was faithful and biblical. It once was energized by the power of heaven and by the Holy Ghost. But now it's dead. It has a name to live, but it's dead. And all God can say is this, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. And I believe that's what God says about Protestantism today. There's just a few who have numbered them on its ranks. And praise God, this few, what does it say? They have not defiled their garments. Thank God for those who refuse to be defiled by apostasy. They refuse to associate, to identify themselves, to confederate, to enter into union with this accursed thing. God says these people have not defiled their robe. Just a few of them. And God says they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's the company I want to be among. I don't want to be among this company that is a name to live and is dead. What has put the death rattle into the throat of Protestantism? Why is it that Protestantism tonight, throughout the world, has a name to live, but is in reality dead? I want to mention some things that has happened to the Protestant faith and to the Protestant cause and to the Protestant churches. First of all, these churches have desecrated the Word of God. The great bulwark of the Reformation was the Bible. My, here we have dynamite that can blast down the walls of popery. Here we have a power that can raise those great bulwarks of Romanism to the ground. Here in this book we have a message that breaks off the chains of priestcraft, of superstition, of dead religious formal ceremonies. Here we have a message that brings light to the darkened heart, which brings liberty to the captive, which brings the opening of eyes to them that are blind. And my friend, the Protestant churches have desecrated the Word of God. You say, where do you stand, preacher? I believe this book from the first end in Genesis to the last amen in Revelation. I stand for this book. Every syllable in it is God-breathed. It's just as much the Word of God as if God had written it and handed it over the battlements of heaven. We believe in the book with all our heart. But these churches have desecrated the Word of God. I'm not going to soil your ears or waste my time tonight by telling you what they have said about the Word. We know what Weatherhead says about this book. The Methodist, we're told he's the greatest Methodist since John Wesley. It's an insult to mention Wesley's name with a rascal like Weatherhead. No wonder we call him Dunderhead, for that's a better name for him. He says this book needs a blue pencil put through it. He says that the book of Leviticus is like a college pudding, but it's hard to find the fruit in it. There's nothing in it. He says this book is full of contradictions. He says there's things in it that are false. He says he would like to cut it up and give the people what is true and right and proper. He has left his desecrating fingers upon this book. He's not the first man that has laid his fingers upon the Word of God. Where are these men down through the ages that attacked the book? They're forgotten. But the old book, hallelujah, still stands. And when men have forgotten the name of Wesley Weatherhead, thank God the Word of God shall still bring comfort and peace and salvation to millions of souls. This is the infallible book, the eternal book, the incorruptible book. The Irish Presbyterian Church was poisoned by that arch heretic, Professor Davey. He said in his heresy trial, there are literally thousands of errors and direct contradictions in the Bible. He said the book of the Revelation is not even Christian. He said As for the Bible, he says, I find in it views that are not even Christian. And what did the Presbyterian Church do? They exonerated him. They elevated him. They made him the principal of their college. They put their young man under him. And what did he do? He destroyed their faith. He blasted their faith in Christ. And today, down to the very grassroots of Irish Presbyterianism, there is a canker that started in the college when Professor Davey was exonerated at the heresy trial. Not content to make him principal of their college, they elevated him to the moderator's chair. Of course, there's something wrong with that chair, because during the last decades, it has only been man who challenged the book that have got there. I suppose the only man of recent years that sat in that chair that was an evangelical was the Reverend James Dunlop of Old Park. All the rest of them were modernists out and out. I'll be coming to Mr. Withers in a minute or two, don't worry. I have him in mind. Yes, I'll be coming to him. They poisoned the whole church. Poisoned the church. And today, when I came to this city 22 years ago, the Presbyterian churches that were filled with people in a Sunday night, there's nobody in them now. They're empty. Why? They're reaping what they sowed. There's only one thing can fill a church, and that's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can fill it. They tell us the age of Sunday evening services are over. Praise God, they'll never be over when you preach the gospel. God can do great things for us if we stand true to the book. They laid their desecrating fingers on the Word of God. There's a death rattle in the throat of Protestantism, apostate tonight. Why? Because they desecrated the Word of God. They not only desecrated the Word of God, but they debased the Son of God. Oh, today, in our pulpits, we have the enemies of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have told you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How many ministers in this city believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many ministers in this city believe that He was the immaculate and impeccable Son of God? How many ministers in this city believe that He was very God of very God, as well as very man of very man? How many of them believe that He did the miracles that the Gospels record, that He raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, cleansed the lepers, and lifted souls who were sick in sin, and set them gloriously healed and free? How many believe it? They have not only desecrated the Word of God, they have debased the Son of God. At the heresy trial, Professor Davey said, my faith is not in this Galilean Jew with a certain size of brain and a certain color of hair. That's what Davey said. And the Presbyterian Church said, this is a man we want to train our students. This is a man we want as principal of our college. This is a man we want as moderator of our assembly. And my friend, that teaching has gone down into the very roots of the church tonight. And we have a race of Presbyterian preachers in this land who Sabbath after Sabbath deface the Son of God and give Him not the honor that is due to His name. As for us, we believe that He is God the Son and the Son of God. We believe He was born of a pure virgin. We believe that He lived a spotless, sinless life. We believe that He walked the sea and raised the dead and healed the blind and cleansed the lepers and fed the 5,000. We believe that he died gloriously and victoriously and atoningly on the cross. We believe he rose the third day according to the scriptures. We believe he's in heaven tonight. And praise God, we believe he's coming again bodily, gloriously, wonderfully to reign on this old earth and to turn it into his kingdom forever and ever. They have debased the Son of God. There is the first question in the Gospel Catechism. You know what it is? What think ye of Christ? Yes. What do you think of him tonight? Have you said he's my God? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Is there someone sitting here and you're a Christ rejecter? You have turned your back upon him. He presented to you his hands that were pierced, but you turned away from him. He presented to you his back which was lashed, but you turned away from him. He presented you the blood-stained copy of eternal pardon, but you wouldn't have it. He presented to you a way of eternal life, a road to heaven, a future home, a great inheritance, an eternal glory that fadeth not away. And you wouldn't have it. And tonight you sit in this meeting a Christ rejecter. Remember, deeper down than Tyre and Sidon will the Christ rejecter go. Oh, they have not only debased the Son of God, but they have derided the law of God. The law of God. The law of God today, it's derided. They don't like the law of God. This is an age of lawlessness. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. These modernist preachers say it's all right to engage in acts of immorality outside the marital relationship. This is in their books. You should go and read them for yourselves and see what they're teaching. Is it any wonder our young people are in the mire of sin? The morality of the pulpit is the morality of the nation. Like priests, like people. These priests have turned away from God. These preachers have turned away from God. And they deride the law of God. Yes. The Lord's Day. What do they care about the Lord's Day? What message have you? The message of the assembly hall this evening. You know what it was? Did you see it in the paper? What is the coffee bar and club doing today? That's all the gospel I have. The gospel of coffee. I passed the assembly hall today and I said, all the coffee bar's doing is giving people indigestion. For the worst thing you could take is the bad brewed coffee of these church coffee bars. You want to destroy your constitution, drink their coffee. It's like the poison that they pour from the pulpit. It'll destroy you. What's the coffee bar doing? Could you imagine Paul preaching on that subject? And they stand up, oh so nice. And they say, we have a coffee bar. Mrs. So-and-so, she brews lovely coffee. If you saw it percolating, my, it would inspire you. Tonight after the service, come and join us for nice, milky, sweet coffee. And we'll run down Paisleyism as well. Come and join us. And what's happened? The young people are not going to drink their coffee. The devil will give them a better coffee bar than the church will produce. The devil will give them a better ballroom than the church can produce. The devil will give them better entertainment than the church can give them. And so instead of holding the young people, they're driving them out to the entertainments of the world. There'll never be a coffee bar in any church I'm the minister of. I would throw coffee and coffee makers on the street. My friend, our business is to preach Jesus Christ. Yes. Turn the Church of Christ into an entertainment center. Never, friend, the church of Christ is for the preaching of the gospel. Is it any wonder Rome's taking over? Coffee bars, Rome can run them too. Clubs, Rome can run them too. I want to tell you, the church that Rome will never take over is a church that's preaching the Word of God. Old Stevens, writing in the Catholic Herald, says, yes, let the Protestant ministers come into our pulpits, but not men like Paisley. We don't want them in. No, sir. My, what a riot we would have if we got preaching in our dime just for one service. My, what a riot we would have. Yeah. Oh, yes, you can have anything but the gospel. They deride the law of God. Jesus Christ came along and they have turned the temple into a public exchange market. They were running a jumble sale or a sale of work, if you like. And what did Christ do? He turned over the tables. My, I'd love to turn over their coffee bar tables. I'd love to do that. I'd love to take a whip of small cords and lay it across their backs. But that wouldn't be loving, Mr. Paisley. No, sir, that would be following Christ, and Christ is love incarnate. Two men arrived in Ulster this week from Vancouver. They were making a documentary broadcast on Ulster, and they came to see me. And they said, we were talking to a Presbyterian minister, and he said, you preach it. I said, is that right? Well, I said, I want to tell you that I just preach the same hit that Jesus Christ preached. Jesus Christ preached against sin. I preach against sin. Jesus Christ preached against idolatry. I preach against idolatry. Jesus Christ preached against lax morals and perjurers and false prophets and whited sepulchers. And praise God, I'll preach against them. Preaching hate. My friend, if a man is in a burning fire and it's 2:30 in the morning, do you stand outside and say, well, he's having a lovely sleep. Oh, he's just in a beauty sleep. It wouldn't be nice to wake him up. We'll just let them sleep on. After all, if he's burned, he'll never feel the flames. It's quite all right. You know what you would do? You would break in the door, wouldn't you? And you would go and lift that fellow out of bed, pajamas and all. And you would carry him down the stairs and out from the fire. And friend, men are in danger of eternal burnings. This is no time for canting about. Time for action of the Lord. In his name. And of course, the British Parliament this week passed the second reading of the divorce bill. Break up the marriage by mutual consent. As one man said in the House of Commons, the marriage license is going to be like a dog license. You can renew it annually if you so desire. I want to tell you, my friend, when the nation loses its respect for marriage, it loses its respect for the God who founded marriage. What, were we going to grow up a nation of adulterers and adulteresses? It's no wonder God's curse is upon us. This old nation's going down that we're living in. We need preachers of righteousness. And Harold Wilson's flitting about from Moscow to Washington like a moth running after its own mothballs, as it were. And he's trying to preserve what little power he has left and can't do it. He's going down. He's headed for a fall. And great will be his fall. And he would drag the whole nation down with him. He's such a filthy old sinner that he is. He would bring the nation down. God send us preachers of righteousness. Amen. And oh, when the man preached in the old days, they were so strong that they were put in prison for preaching. I haven't been in for 2 years now. I must be slacking up in my preaching. Oh, my friend, we need to preach it out today. I'd love to hear a voice in that British Parliament standing up and thundering it out. There's not a man among them. They're all tarred with the same stick, every one of them. They're all silent, every one of them. Even the man we send for Ulster, with the exception of the Member of Parliament for South Antrim, they're all a silent lot. They say nothing and do nothing. They're deriding the law of God. I'll tell you what else they do, friend. They defile the grace of God. They defile His grace. Oh, they tell us today that you don't need to worry, that God is forgiving and loving, gracious. Just do what you like. We have Mr. Withers. At last he has climbed on to the chair. Poor Alfie put him off the first time. And then Mr. Boyd, Puffing Billy, he kept him off. But he's got on at last. We should congratulate this withering person for getting on. Mr. Nicholson said, Fisherwick used to waddle, but now it's withering. And so it is. And he tells us he's all for the ecumenical movement. He wants the Pope as the head of the United Church. You know, some years ago, he was in trouble. 1964, he was involved in controversy. It was indeed. He was going to bring a priest to Fisherwick. And we were so amazed that he was going to do this that we said we would go too. Why, we're all going. What a crowd he was going to have. Going to have the biggest crowd he ever had in all his ministry. But he got crowd conscious, and he called off the visit of the priest. My, what a march we would have had that night. So they don't bring the priest now in public. But they're going to take the General Assembly next year to Dublin. And I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but they'll have a Roman Catholic priest at that assembly, bringing them greetings. They don't bring them to the assembly hall, but they'll bring them to Dublin. The place that should all stay in Dublin, the whole lot of them. Amen. There's a fellow agrees with me anyway. He was engaged in controversy. He says that the time has not yet arrived for union with Papa. Not arrived yet. You know why? He says there is still extremism. Thank God for extremism if it keeps union between Protestant and Romanists apart. Praise God for this. And he says, what's more, it's going to go on during his lifetime. They tell me he's 68. I'm only 41. I intend to outlive him anyway. And as long as I live, my voice will be raised and you with me. We're not going to have this union with Rome. Let him hear that. And let him wait until he's installed in the chair. I shall be at the assembly too this year. Once again we shall go and make our protest, the Lord being our helpers. One of the pressmen said to me this week, I suppose you'll be there, Mr. Paisley. I certainly will be there. He says that the time has not arrived for union between Protestants and Roman churches. But he says, I'm for the ecumenical movement. He's for it. He's for union with Rome. He's for getting Papa as the chairman of the World Council of Churches. But this man took ordination vows, didn't he? I've got the book of the government of the Presbyterian Church. And when he was being ordained, Mr. Withers was asked, do you believe the Word of God as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice? What are you going to do with that, Mr. Withers? What about your oath? What about your ordination vow? If there's going to be union between Protestantism and Romanism, there can be no union as long as you hold on to the Bible. Bible, Protestantism, and anti-scriptural Romanism can never unite. What about your vow? They don't like you telling them about their vows. Do you believe the Westminster Confession of Faith as described in the code to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such do you acknowledge it as the confession of your faith? What about that one? Are you prepared to subscribe, to put your name to, in the solemnity of God's house, the Westminster Confession of Faith, as the confession of your own faith? Yes, and what does the Westminster Confession of Faith say? It says that the Mass is abominably injurious to Christ. It says that the Pope is that man of sin, that Antichrist in the Church. Mr. Withers, what about your oath? You took this oath because you couldn't get your salary if you didn't take it. Under the law of this land, the Presbyterian Church is so constituted that if a minister did not take this oath, he couldn't draw his salary. And so here is a man that has drawn his salary for years under the terms of this oath. And yet he declares tonight when he's elected to the moderator's chair that he's out for unity between Rome and Protestantism. Perjury in the pulpit, that's what it is. Man that give their solemn word, what good's their word? Poor old Alfie, he was down in County Down and he was really screaming. You know what he said about the Free Presbyterian? He said, they have stolen our collars and our honored name. I never wore Alfie Martin's collar in my life, and I never intend to. Man, I wouldn't put my hands on it. I wouldn't soil my fingertip. And he carried on at a great tirade. And then he sent me this week greetings. This is the hypocrisy of these men. Yes, greetings from Alfie Martin. Think of it. You know what that is, friend? That's the same sort of spirit that makes them swear to the confession of faith and then deny it. Biggest hypocrisy is what it is. Sending me greetings. I don't want his greetings. I think nothing of the man. I'd rather deal with a man that's strictly honest than with these white-robed hypocrites and sepulchres that we have today. Yes, these men defy the grace of God. And they defy the Spirit of God. And they despise the house of God. That's why there's a death rattle in the throat of Protestantism. You say, Mr. Paisley, do you think organized Protestantism will die? I do. I believe that Protestantism apostate will join up with the Church of Rome. I believe that the woman will ride upon the beast in Revelation 17. But that's not going to be the end of Protestantism. Thank God there's a few names in Sardis. Thank God there's going to be a remnant testimony. Thank God there's going to be people who will not bow, nor budge, nor bend to this system. And the testimony of the reformers will continue to the end of time. And when Jesus comes, there will be a bride ready to meet him. And that bride will have washed her robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the company I'm among. Oh, it's a despised company. It's a hated company. Remember old Noah? He was an extremist, Noah. Thank God for old Noah. He said, I'm going to heaven. I'm building an ark that'll outseal the storms. It's just my many's in your church, Noah. Just my wife and my three sons and my daughters-in-law. My, if I had a church like that, they would laugh at me, wouldn't they? Say, Paisley, just his wife believes in him and his family. Yes, they're just a wee group of a wee tiny group. They're not worth considering. They're head cases. Who was the head case, friend? My, when the rain started to come, I'd rather be with the head case Noah in the ark than outside. With the fellows with umbrellas, but no salvation. Yes. That's all you people will have, you apostates that are in the church. You'll have religious umbrellas in the day of God's wrath. But it'll not keep you from the storm. Yes, they laughed at these wee tiny people. Just a little minority. A bunch of bigots. My, there was no more bigoted man than old Noah. He preached for 120 years the same sermon every day. Judgment's coming. Wrath's coming. A flood's coming. Rain's coming. They never had rain before. The dew watered the earth before the days of Noah. They never heard of rain. And they laughed at it. Said, he's a fool. But the flood came and took them all away. I want to tell you something, friend. There's a greater judgment coming than the judgment of the flood. I want to tell you that. Do you know what it is? It's the judgment of eternal fire. This world was drenched once in water. It'll be drenched someday with a baptism of fire. And I'm telling you something, friend, that the world laughs at. And Withers and Martin and the whole bunch of these ecumenical gas and geeter men laugh at. I'll tell you what they laugh at, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is coming again. The newspapers laugh at, and the editorials say these fundamentalists talking about a second advent, a second coming. These preachers, Bible thumpers that they are, uneducated, unlearned men that they are, they're talking about the second coming. But Jesus is coming again. Well, what happened to you tonight, friend, in that seat if he came? Would you be like the people outside the ark, Perry? Yeah, they heard the gospel. They saw the way. The door was open. That's just like you. You've heard the gospel. The door's open. You've seen the way. But you're like the man of Noah's day. You wouldn't have it. Oh, that God would bring you into the ark tonight. My earnest prayer is that God will save you. That you'll come to Christ. That you'll know the Savior. And when the mighty judgment day of God comes, you'll be ready to meet the Lord. The death rattles in the throat of the apostasy. But praise God, the people of God were never living the way they're living today. We're expecting, we're looking forward to the great day of God. May God save you if you're not saved. And if you're a Christian, may God stir you up. And if you're still defiling your garments in the apostasy, may God help you tonight to walk out and stand for God, for Jesus' sake.